I want to welcome each one here this morning. It's good to see everyone here. We have several visitors with us today, and we're always glad about that. We hope that you will stay and give us an opportunity to meet you and know you a little bit. If you have any questions or you would like to have any information about the church, we would certainly like to be able to provide that. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, Jesus instructs, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, this is one of the passages, the first passages of scriptures I can ever remember having learned as a child. It was also probably the first time that I realized that there were some doctrinal differences among people who believe in God and in the Bible and call themselves Christians. I remember my Bible school teacher telling us, I was probably in about the third grade, that Jesus taught his disciples this prayer before the church came into existence. And since the church and the kingdom are the same, that it would be improper for us to pray now that the kingdom should come. That what we ought to pray is, "Thy kingdom has come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." Well, I'm not sure that I really understood, but I accepted it and believed it and practiced it. And whenever I was called upon to repeat the Lord's Prayer, I would always say, at least under my breath to myself, "Thy kingdom has come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." Yeah, when I grew older, I learned the reason for this concern. Is that there are those who teach that the church is not the kingdom of God. Their line of reasoning goes something like this. They say that Jesus sent his Son into the world. Jesus came into this world to establish a literal earthly kingdom. But Jesus' efforts were rejected by the Jews. And when they were, the church was given to man as a temporary alternative. But they say that when Jesus comes again, he will establish an earthly kingdom and that he will rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Thus, they say that we should continue to pray for the kingdom of God to come. To them, the kingdom of God means only one thing, and that is the literal physical rule of Christ on earth at the end of time. Which is right. Can't both be. Some people, maybe a lot of people, would say, "What difference does it make?" Well, if it's God's word, then it is important. And like everything else in God's word, holding on to some false concept in any area of God's word will lead to misunderstanding in other areas and will result in a faith altogether different from the one that was taught to us by the Lord. Jesus said that the truth, only the truth, can make us free. Well, what is the truth about the kingdom of God? You know, God has always been the King of Kings, the sovereign rule over all of creation. He has always had a kingdom. In Psalm 103 and verse 19, David wrote, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." In Psalm 145 and verse 13, we read, "The kingdom, thy kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations." Certainly throughout time, before there even was time, God ruled from a throne in heaven. The heavenly host of angels serve him. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus spoke of the glory which he shared with God before the world was. Since the creation, God has reigned over all of the world, even intervening in the affairs of men to bring his will to pass. And so, certainly the kingdom of God is in heaven. Sometimes when the scriptures speak of the kingdom of God, it refers to man's ascent to this heavenly domain. In other words, man going to heaven. For example, when Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God," he is speaking about God's eternal kingdom in heaven. The same kingdom to which we are told that sinners will not be allowed to enter. After listing some categories of great evil in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, in that list of sin that he gives there, will not go to heaven. As Paul said in Acts 14 and verse 22, we must with many tribulations enter in to the kingdom of God. So God has always had a kingdom, an eternal existence in heaven from which he ruled. But this is not the kingdom this is the kingdom that has always existed. It is not the kingdom for which Jesus prayed would come. Neither was Jesus speaking about a literal earthly or physical kingdom. You know, this was the problem that Jesus had with the Jews. They had this erroneous concept of the Messiah. They believed that he would come as a great military leader like David had been, and greatness would once again be restored to the physical nation of Israel. But Jesus had no intention. Let me rephrase that. Jesus has no intention of setting up a physical kingdom on earth. When Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus responded by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." In John the 6th chapter and 15th verse, we read of an occasion where people who had been caught up in the miraculous powers that Jesus had wanted to take him by force and make him their king. And Jesus departed alone to the mountains just to get away. You know, anyone who believes that Jesus wanted to establish an earthly kingdom has obviously ignored passages such as this. So what kind of a kingdom did Jesus speak of and pray would come? Well, the literal meaning of kingdom is ruled of God. And so Jesus prayed for the coming of a spiritual kingdom of a people who are submitted to the rule of God. The description of this kingdom is found in the prayer of Jesus itself when Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." Now my understanding is that this is a Hebrew word form in which two phrases run together, the second defining the first. And so Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." So what is this kingdom? It is the place where God's will is done on earth the same as it is done in heaven. In other words, a people who are ruled by God while living on the earth. Now this was the kingdom that had been promised by God and was spoken of by the prophets of old. In Daniel the 2nd chapter, we find where Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, he had seen an image. That image had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, had a belly of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. Each one of these parts of this statue, this image, this dream, revealed a kingdom that would rule the world. And it was during the last of these kingdoms that corresponds with the Roman Empire that we are told, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and that it would break to pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it would stand forever." In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, the prophet added, "Now it shall come to pass that in the later days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and all nations will flow into it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem." Now these prophecies, these prophets spoke of, they promised a kingdom that was yet to come. Now when the New Testament opens, the time for this prophecy to be fulfilled was drawing near. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, we read that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read where Jesus began his ministry in the same way. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so God's kingdom on earth was going to be established soon. Now, some people say that at hand could mean any amount of time, even thousands of years. But Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 28 that some of them that were listening to him speak, he said some of them standing there would not taste of death before they saw the kingdom of man coming, or the kingdom of God coming in his kingdom. Now, obviously, the kingdom was to be established soon. And if it wasn't, then we need to find some men and women who are about 2,000 years of age, because Jesus said that there were those who were standing there who would see the Son of God, see the Son of Man coming in his glory. At the same time, and this is important, Jesus also began to promise the establishment of the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, in the account that was read for us this morning, Jesus promised the establishment of the church. When Peter confessed his faith that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah, the one who had been sent by God, he said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound," literally, will have already been bound in heaven, "and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You see, Jesus spoke of the church and the kingdom synonymously. And he promised Peter that he would be the one who would usher men into it. The church would be that place where we are guided by, we are ruled by the words of the apostles, where the word of God is observed on earth even as it is in heaven, which is the way that Jesus described the kingdom. Now, Jesus made other promises regarding the church or the coming of the kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he promised that the kingdom would come with power. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, after Jesus' resurrection, before he ascended to be with his Father, he told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem, and there they would see the kingdom coming with power. A promise that was fulfilled when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, the second chapter, that some have referred to as the hub of the Bible. Literally, everything in the Bible that leads up to the second chapter of the book of Acts is foretelling the coming of the Savior, the coming of His kingdom. Everything after it reflects back upon the coming of the kingdom. In Acts, the second chapter, we see it all coming together. The time is right. These were the days of the Roman kings. The place was right. They were in Jerusalem. The power was there, as there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind and cloven tongues of fire, or that which appeared as cloven tongues of fire, appeared upon the apostles' heads, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. It was there that Peter proclaimed the message of the gospel and revealed God's terms of admission. The terms of salvation and the terms of being admitted to God's kingdom are one and the same. In Acts, the second chapter, as Peter preached, he made known the fact that the same Jesus that they crucified was Lord in Christ. He had risen from the grave. He had now ascended to be with his Father. He was the Messiah. He was the one that came to save us. And when they recognized the enormity of their sin, they called out, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. In verse 41 of Acts 2, we find those who gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, we find the first time that the church is spoken of in present tense. What were those who were saved on the day of Pentecost? What were those who obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost? What were those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost? What were they added to? In Acts 2 and verse 47, we are told that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The kingdom had come. From that moment on, the kingdom is always spoken of in present tense. As Paul in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says of God, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So Paul in 62 AD said that Christians were no longer waiting for the kingdom to come. They were already a part of it. And so you see, the promised coming of the kingdom and of the church are one in the same. The kingdom has come. And so, we win a doctrinal argument, but I wonder if we have really understood. I wonder if we have even begun to grasp what we say that we believe. The church is God's kingdom on earth. There's no question about it. But what have we made the church? For too many Christians, the church is little more than a social institution, a place where you get dressed up, take your kids, have a good time, meet your friends, and maybe in the process learn a few truths about God and righteous living. In too many communities, the church is a rather harmless thing, secluded and sheltered, really having very little influence on the world around it. I once did some campaign work in the neighborhood of a congregation that had been in that same location for more than 40 years. And over about a 10-block radius from that building, I don't think we found a half dozen people who knew that the church even existed. Even worse, sometimes the church is known, but not for the things that we would want it to be known. I've known of churches that have become known in their community for fighting and fussing and not getting along, or maybe even for the immoral lifestyles of some of its members. It's no wonder some have stumbled over this point. They look at the church with all of its weaknesses and inconsistencies and say the church is the mighty kingdom of God? No way. God had to have had more in mind than this. Well, He did. The kingdom of God is much more than just the church. Do you realize that Jesus' primary message to man was not the church, it was the kingdom of God? In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God. Interestingly enough, if you divide the New Testament in half, you'll come to approximately the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. In the first half of the New Testament, the word kingdom is found more than 100 times. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the first half of the book of Acts. The word church is found only twice. But you say, doesn't the church and the kingdom mean the same thing? Well, they are the same, but they're not exactly equal. There are differences. Everyone who's truly in the kingdom will be a part of the church, but not everyone who is a part of the church is in the kingdom of God. The church has physical structure, organization. We are incorporated. We pay bills. We maintain a facility. We conduct programs to edify our members. And there's nothing wrong with these things. These are expediencies. They help to meet the need of Christian people. But I think that we would all be honest enough to admit that for many people, church membership is about as far as it goes. They have their name on the roll, or maybe even their picture in the directory. They attend services somewhat regularly. They put a few dollars in the collection plate. And if anyone asks them, they say, "Well, I'm a member of the Camden Avenue Church of Christ." Or as a fellow told me one time, "I'm a member of the Lions Club, the JCs, and the Church of Christ." But the kingdom of God is so much more. The kingdom of God is not a secular organization. It is a spiritual organism consisting of all of those who have fully surrendered their lives to the King, Jesus Christ, and who live their lives according to the will of God. As Peter said of the church, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people." So you see, the kingdom of God does not depend upon magnificent buildings to meet in or official programs that tell us when to meet or how to serve our God. The truth is, if an oppressive government came along and took all of these things away from us, it would not affect God's kingdom. The kingdom of God would prevail. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God did not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is not potluck suppers and fellowships. The kingdom of God, Romans 14 and verse 17, is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if it sounds to you like I am belittling the church, I'm not. The church is precious. Jesus died for it. You cannot be saved outside of it or unfaithful to it. I'm saying that we must keep things in a spiritual perspective. That means that if we, as Christians, are not living our lives in submission to God's will, and if we, as a congregation of God's people, do not exist to exalt our God and to worship our Savior Jesus Christ and to bring others to Him, if we are not seeking first the kingdom of God, then the church has lost its purpose. And we can become nothing more than a social organization of man if we're not truly in His kingdom. Then we're not truly His church. Jesus came preaching the kingdom. As men and women fully surrender their lives to the will of God, the church results. The church is God's chosen place for us to worship Him and serve Him and edify one another. The church is where the Lord adds those who are being saved. Well, what then is the nature of this kingdom and consequently the nature of the church? Well, I think we can learn a lot about the kingdom of God and what Jesus had to say in His kingdom parables. There are a lot of times that Jesus talked about the kingdom of God by saying the kingdom of God is like something. And that was to teach us about the kingdom. In Matthew 13, chapter 11th verse, we are told that He told these parables so that we might know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, the way the church really ought to be. Now, time prohibits our study of them this morning, but I encourage you to study them on your own. And until we can truthfully say that this describes me, and this describes the Camden Avenue Church of Christ, then I believe that we need to continue to pray, "Thy kingdom come." The parable of the mustard seed in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, tells us that the kingdom would be alive, dynamic, and growing. And even though it starts out in a very small way, like the mustard seed, it grows to be something that is large, something to which provides the refuge for souls. Thy kingdom come. The parable of leaven in Matthew 13 and verse 33 tells us that the church, if truly the kingdom of God, will have a great influence on our community, on our nation, and on the world. Thy kingdom come. The parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13, verse 47 through 50 tells us that the church, if truly it is the kingdom of God, will be seriously fishing for men. Massive efforts being put forth to reach the lost, to bring them in. It's true, not everyone who becomes a part of the church will have been one who has fully submitted themselves to God's will. But God will be the judge, and He will separate the good from the bad. We just need to keep on fishing. Thy kingdom come. The parable of the hidden treasure and the hidden, or the pearl of great price in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46 shows us that when one has truly surrendered himself to the will of God, when he has found the kingdom, that serving God through the church becomes his reason for living. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If God is not first in our life, then we're not in His kingdom. My kingdom come. The parable of the sower, we find that the kingdom grows by sowing the seed. Our purpose for existing is to preach the gospel. Not everyone will accept the kingdom. Some will believe for a while and then fall away, but we must keep on sowing. Thy kingdom come. And no, not everyone who is in the church is anything at all the way Jesus describes the kingdom. But as he tells us in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, God will separate the wheat from the tares in the day of judgment. Thy kingdom come. You know, I believe that we teach the truth about the church. I believe that we're organized according to Scripture. We worship according to the New Testament pattern. I believe that we go by scriptural names and teach the true gospel plan of salvation. But there's so much more to being a Christian. Jesus does not say, find the right church and join it. Jesus preached the kingdom. He said, take up your cross and follow me. So this morning, you can be a part of God's kingdom. Surrender yourself to the will of God, believing, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized. He will save you. He will add you to His church. You will be born again into His family. You will be a part of His kingdom. And then live as one who makes God everything and Jesus Christ our King. And we will be blessed. We will have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when this life is over, we will inherit, we will become a part of God's kingdom, which is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. This morning, are you seeking the kingdom of God? The Lord came seeking us. It's not because we were seeking Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. The idea of this atonement was in God's heart and in His mind before the world was even created. The church was a part of that plan before the formation of the world. And all of this has come to pass through the sacrifice made by Jesus, through the salvation that is offered through His blood and through the church, which He has established. This morning, it can all be yours if you render obedience to Him. This morning, if this is your need, we encourage you to come while together we stand and while we sing.